If you will, please open to another psalm. We've read two psalms this morning thus far. Let's read a third one, Psalm 131, 131. Psalm 131. And that will be our text this morning. This is how it reads. I hear a few pages going still. Are you there? Just about. Psalm 131, just three verses. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 131 is among the four shortest psalms in the scriptures. Maybe even on your very same page there, you'll notice Psalm 133. And Psalm 134 are also just three verses long. The shortest, of course, is Psalm 117, which is just two verses. And of course, the Psalms are songs. They are the lyrics to songs that are to be accompanied by a plucked instrument. That's what the term psalm means. A guitar, a harp, a harpsichord maybe, piano. Now, Psalm 131 is not difficult to memorize. It's only three verses if you are in the habit of memorizing the scriptures, a good habit. However, you will find it very difficult to apply. Have you noticed as we read it together? It's very difficult to put into practice. This psalm is a psalm of ascent. It is a song that would be sung as the people of Israel would make their way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a higher elevation. So they would ascend to Jerusalem during their holy days, and as a family they were making their way up, they would sing these psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. This was one of them. And this one in particular is designed to encourage people who have had a difficult year. It's designed to be a song of encouragement as they make their way up to Jerusalem for that pilgrimage. They would sing this song and remind themselves of the goodness of God and how is it that they can cope with challenging times. Certainly across the nation, this has been a rather challenging time, even before COVID-19 came about, even before these protests and riots came about. It was, for many people, a challenging season, whether it was because of growing pains or economic pains for you or maybe physical pain, life was already challenging. Maybe for you, it was emotional pain that gripped your soul. Maybe because of a broken relationship. Maybe it was spiritual pain because you are struggling with doubt as you read the scriptures. Or maybe guilt as you fight a habitual sin. Whatever the case, life can be very challenging. Maybe you face loneliness or regret. Or rejection, maybe it's all of the above. Whatever the case, for many people this has been a very challenging year, and we're only halfway through. And of course, in the midst of all this, 3 months ago, we were faced with the pandemic, a pandemic that has detoured us from our normal routine. For 3 months now, we have been walking around with masks, and of course, with the threat of the pandemic came the threat of disease for many people, and for some even the result was poverty as they lost their jobs or their businesses, making life that much more difficult. And in the midst of all this pandemic and everything that is a part of it came the more recent civil unrest. If you are of any way conscious and caring of others, you shook your head in disgust as you watched a man die under the knee of a police officer in Minneapolis. We shake our heads and cry for justice. What an awful thing, what an awful abuse of authority, of a badge. But with that cry for justice, there was a wanton destruction of poverty, and as people rioted, not just in Minneapolis, but now across the nation, city after city. And of course, there has been no shortage of opinions being communicated to us, various opinions, not necessarily in agreement, from radio to radio, from station to station, from podcast to podcast, adding to the confusion, adding to the sorrow that we're facing. And with all that destruction, the rioting, came the promise of ideological revolution by rioters and protesters. Ideology that seldom corresponds with what the scriptures write, with what we read here. Sometimes in listening to the ideology, we say it makes sense. But let me encourage you to make sure that it makes sense in agreement with the scriptures. If it disagrees with the scriptures, you have to question the ideology, point for point. As we just read earlier in Psalm 9, God is a God of justice. He pursues and insists on justice. He metes out justice, and he wants God's people to do likewise. But in our pursuit of justice, we have to do so in accord with what his scripture says, not according to our ideology or our notions. And with all the protesting and even rioting came many promises. And in many cases, they're just vain promises of changes. The rioting has brought about over 400 injuries to police officers throughout the country, at least two police officer deaths, and billions of dollars in destruction. These are, in my opinion, I think you would agree, these are truly unsettling days. Unsettling days. And that's where Psalm 131 comes in. The late Dr. David Paulson looks at Psalm 131, and he describes the person who follows Psalm 131 as the person who is quiet on the inside. He is not noisy. He's not obsessed. He's not on edge. The to-do list and pressures to achieve don't consume him. He writes, ambition doesn't churn inside of him. He has ambition, but the ambition does not churn inside of him. Failure and despair do not haunt him. Regrets don't corrode his inner experience. Irritation and dissatisfaction don't devour him. Anxiety is not spinning him into a free fall. He is quiet. He's not stumbling through a minefield of blind longing and fear. It's no wonder Charles Spurgeon said that Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read, but the longest to learn. I think that everybody here would want to be that Psalm 131 person, no? That's just natural to us, especially if we profess Christ. This is who we want to be. People who are not on edge, people who are not churning with ambition, people with no regrets corroding from the inside out. We all want to be a person who is not devoured by dissatisfaction. Now look, when we look at Psalm 131, the psalmist, David, is not telling you to become stoic. And neither is the psalmist here describing the idea of reaching a new spiritual plane, a meditative plane. That's not what we're talking about here. In Psalm 131, we see here described the life, the individual who is standing outside of daily turmoil, outside of the tumult of life, even though he's living in a broken world. What we see here is the possibility of personal peace. We can actually turn down the anxiety and live outside of it. Wouldn't it be great if Christ were to come to your home today and say, just as he did with the storm at sea, peace be still. And suddenly, just like that, all your anxiety, all your fear would be gone. It would be great. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christ would come to the United States and wave his hand over our borders and say, peace be still. And suddenly, there would be peace in the land. How about the world? The Bible tells us that one day Christ is going to do just that. And all the tumultuous news will be gone. All the anxiety, the fear, the warring, the brokenness will be eliminated. We long for that day. It will happen. I assure you, wait and see. Maybe even in your lifetime. Until then, we have Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Here we're given principles by which we can find personal daily peace. Psalm 131. So look there at those three verses. Let me give you three points as to how to turn down the anxiety, how to be able to live outside of this tumultuous experience that we have sometimes infrequently, sometimes daily. We'll begin with a note that Dr. Paulison writes. Borrowing from him, he says, if you want to get off of this ladder of anxiety, begin with this, get off the ladder. Get off the ladder. He describes life in turmoil as a life of living on this ladder where you are constantly climbing and climbing and climbing and comparing yourself as you climb, comparing yourself to others to see whether or not they are above you or below you. Eric Geiger notes that there is a constant inner turmoil when you're living on this ladder. And verse number one describes a life that is off this ladder. Look at what it says. David writes, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. Here the psalmist finds himself living outside of this tumult, outside of this trouble and anxiety. How can he do that? Well, he's a humble man. He's a humble person. Now, of all people to be humble, you would say David had a lot of reason to be proud. He was a man of great accomplishments, a man of prestigious position, a man anointed by God to be king. And yet here we find a man that has learned to be humble, and that's why he writes this song, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But how is it that this man is able to be humble? Well, look at the first phrase there in Psalm 131. It begins with the words, O Lord. Not, O Lord. No, not O-H. But just simply, O. O-H, O, is more of a word of surprise or of anger or disappointment. Oh. That's not what David is saying. David is saying, O Lord. Just O, which is a word of addressing or calling on somebody. Oh, Henry, you're calling on Henry. Here he is calling on the Lord. The psalmist is able to humble himself because he acknowledges God in his life. He acknowledges God in this world. There's a calmness within him occurring because the psalmist is relating to God. It's not a utilitarian, purely utilitarian perspective of God, but rather a perspective in which he places himself under God, changing his complete perspective of this life. He is able to remove himself from the ladder because he acknowledges God in this world. The turmoil that this world, this nation is facing is because we have forgotten God. It's that simple. Could it be that simple? Yes, and it is. We have overlooked God, and therefore our world is in turmoil. Our nation is in turmoil. Our nation is divided. I'm not surprised at the turmoil. I am surprised that it didn't happen sooner. Here the psalmist realizes that someone always has to be at the top of the ladder. And the psalmist realizes that the top of the ladder is not his. he is not the one that belongs on top of the ladder, but rather he realizes that God is the one standing in a ladder. God is the one at the top of the ladder, not himself. So he says, look, verse 1, my heart is not proud. He is trusting in God. And he places himself under God, in submission to God. He places God above himself. He writes, my eyes are not raised too high. As he's climbing the ladder, as he's living life, he says, that's no place for me. And he realizes that looking to see how much higher he's getting is just not the place he wants to be. He's not going to keep looking up to see how much higher he can get. Psalm 73, beginning of verse 2, reads this way. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. When? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw their prosperity. When did I begin to fall? When did I begin to slip? When I started looking over the fence to see how they are living, and I became jealous of them. I wanted to have more. I wanted to have what they have. Our tendency is to climb the ladder ourselves. Would you agree? Always on that ladder, comparing ourselves to others along the way. And of course, we don't just compare, then we begin to compete. We compare and then we compete. How can I do better? How can I top that person? How can I pass beyond what that person has become? And the result is that we never find contentment. We begin with comparing, then we compete, but we lose our contentment as we climb that ladder. Yes, we do execute our plans, we execute our schemes, only to find that the ladder is very, very crowded. And it's very difficult to climb past anybody. And where does the contentment go? It just flees away. It just disappears. Look, my friends, personal peace, peace within your own heart, within your own life, begins when you have a humble heart that says, I want to get off this ladder and I want to place myself in submission to Christ himself. A foreign notion to this world, but very much a staple to the life of everybody who professes Christ. You must place yourself under Christ if you want to know daily peace. Proverbs 18 and verse 12 reads this way. Before destruction, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Before destruction, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. If you want honor, first you need to humble yourself. You know, it comes down to this. A heart without envy, a heart that is not preoccupied with greatness, a heart that is not absorbed with personal accomplishments is the heart that will find God's peace in daily tumultuous experiences. It's not that heartaches will not come your way. It's that you will not lose your peace in the midst of the heartache. And listen, here we're not talking about not having goals or having ambition, having dreams. No, no, no. God wants you to have goals. He wants you to have ambition. A life without goals or ambition, you know what that is? That's called nirvana. Nirvana is so overrated. Nirvana is that Buddhist supposed state, spiritual state, by which you have no suffering. And we all say, oh, that's great. Who wants suffering? But do you realize that nirvana also says you have no identity of yourself? There's no self-awareness, and there is also no desire. In nirvana. Who wants to live that way? I think we call that being a couch potato. No desire, no self-awareness. You don't want that. See, the Lord wants for you to have desires, but he wants you to have godly desires. He wants you to know life, experience life, to embrace life. He wants you to know true life. He does want that for you. But he does not want your identity to be in your accomplishments or in your place on that ladder. He does not want that to be your identity. And one reason is because if that is your identity, you will never, never be satisfied. You will always be discontent. And that turmoil will be constant. And you will never know your true self, and you will never know God truly if you live on that ladder. So get off the ladder. God does want you to experience the true beauty of being in full submission to God. Don't be afraid to place your life under God. He is good. Matthew 11:28. We talked about this last week. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take his yoke and leave your ladder behind. Your ladder is heavy. It is dangerous. It's crowded. God's yoke is light. Submission to God requires humility versus that proud, haughty eyes that is always looking at others. Humility, my friends, does mean that you have to set yourself aside. Notice here what we see in verse 1. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Notice here that the psalmist is not advocating that you demean yourself. Humility is not saying I'm a nobody. Humility is understanding who you are and not placing yourself above that. Stop telling yourself that I could do anything I put my mind to. You see what the psalmist is saying there? He refuses to keep focusing on things that are too great or too marvelous for him. The truth is that you cannot do just anything you put your mind to. Now, you may be very resourceful. You may be a very able person, far more than me. But we all have our limitations. There are things we cannot do. And the psalmist here is calling on us to know ourselves and to measure ourselves properly before the Lord. Praise God for who you are, but listen, understand this. My job is not to be able to top myself next year. My job is, in humility, to place myself in submission to God, get off that ladder, and follow his will. Don't see whether or not you can top yourself yet again, but rather look to see what is God's will for your life. Discover what he wants you to be. Discover what he wants you to do. Focus on God's will for your life. Don't compare yourself to others. Begin by calling on God. Place yourself under him and discover the pleasure of being in full submission to Jesus Christ. Let me make a side note here, and I almost didn't say anything because people tend to take these words and forget everything else I said, but I think today's times warrants a comment here. As you know yourself, as you examine yourself against the scriptures, don't lie to yourself, don't exaggerate, don't demean yourself, keep it true, keep it real. But listen, you do not have to apologize for how God has blessed you. The concept of white privilege, in my opinion, is very disturbing. What you have is not privilege. What you have is God's blessing. What you have is providence. Do not spoil God's blessing in your life with the guilt of unjust privilege. Understanding that whatever color you possess, whether it's white, brown, or black, it is because God intentionally created you that way. He sovereignly created you that way. Let me take you to Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 26. I want you to see the sovereignty of God in creating you. New Testament book of Acts, in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 26. I'll read to you verses 26 and 27. There we're told that from one man, God made every nation of men to inhabit the whole earth, and he determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God intended that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You see there how God deliberately created you for a particular time and place. He created you with a DNA that you have very intentionally, very sovereignly. The idea of guilt and racial privilege exists only when you take God out of the picture, only when you forget that who you are is actually God blessing you. It's actually God's care for you. Very specific care. You are sovereignly and purposefully created by God in the image of God. Your DNA, the color of your skin, is created as a direct result of God's intricate plan for your particular life. And that's a good thing. Your outward appearance in some places may be a true benefit. In other places, it may be a true detriment. And there's no question that in certain places, particular colors have more rights and privileges. But I can also say this, you do not need to apologize for who God made you to be or to look. Praise him for who you are, and then seek to be more like him. Don't turn God's blessing into guilt. Turn it into gratitude. Thank him for what he has done. God did not make a mistake when he created you. So use what you are, who he has made you to be, for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom. Use your abilities, your rights, your privileges, your challenges as a means by which you are going to expand the kingdom of God. That's why he made you the way he did. Let's move on to verse 2. Get off the ladder, that's verse 1. Verse 2, find contentment. Find contentment. You'll notice that finding contentment has to be proactively pursued. It's not something that will come to you on its own, but it's something you need to pursue. Verse 2 reads, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul." I have calmed and quieted my soul. Here the psalmist David compares his soul to that of a weaned child with his mother. We've all seen newborn babes, haven't we? Just a week or so ago, I was visiting my niece, who just gave birth to little Levi, little boy, cutest little thing. And as I was holding him, he slept well. And then suddenly he woke up and he was hungry, and boy, can he cry. And that's when I gave him away. Adorable, small and sweet, and yet demanding and loud. In fact, in his opinion, he was in charge. He decided what he would get. He fussed. He was restless. That's what a child is like. Fusses and is restless until he gets his mother's milk. The world revolves around him. And the psalmist here says, that's no longer me. I am now like a child who has been weaned, a child who is no longer demanding his mother's milk. He's now more mature. He is content just resting in his mother's arms. The weaned child has learned a particular routine. He has learned to trust that food is coming. He does not have to scream and fuss and cry. And he waits in his mother's arms, and he enjoys his mother instead of just demanding from his mom. He has a sense of calmness. The weaned child is content. And what a drastic contrast between the two. So the psalmist calls on us to trust in the Lord, like a child who is weaned trusts in his mother. Trust in the Lord. Inner turmoil, anxiety subsides when you learn to trust in God. Anxiety is subdued when you know that God does care for you and that you can rest in him. He will develop you as you find rest in him. You will be satisfied with the ample that he does provide for you. The Psalm 131 person is a person who is at peace with God, who enjoys tranquility within his soul, and is content. Why? Because God is with him. God is with her. That's a Psalm 131 person. But contentment can be elusive, right? Contentment may be here today and gone tomorrow. It could run away from us so quickly if we are not careful. So we have to train ourselves to measure ourselves before God. We have to measure our lives in light of God's word. Instead of constantly demanding more from God. This is often the plight of wealthy people. Maybe you're wealthy. Maybe you understand what I'm saying then. The plight of many wealthy people is that they are always seeking more, 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 more. Why? Because they are simply content with what they have. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but there is something wrong with a lack of contentment. And many people are wealthy simply because they are not content. And so they pursue more. And remember, they pursued more because they thought it was going to now bring them contentment. They discovered that it did not. In fact, it brings about even more discontentment. And so they pursue more, hoping that then they'll be content. And it never comes. It never comes. Let me read to you from Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, those last two verses in Isaiah 57, listen to these words. He's talking about the wicked here, but the wicked are not people who are doing terrible things. The wicked are those who are simply living outside of God's saving grace. This is what he writes. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Don't be like the wicked, who are constantly looking for peace and never finding it. Many wealthy people are just that way. But it's not just the wealthy. These recent protesters, I think, are a prime example of this turmoil, of this constant lack of contentment. A few weeks ago, they rightly protested against the injustice to George Floyd. And not just to Floyd, but to many others who have suffered equally. This was good, this was right, that they would protest, that they would defend the rights of a person who suffered in the hands of those who should be carrying out justice. However, you'll notice that they were not content with just justice. And so they redefined justice. They redefined justice into reversing oppression. So now these people who were simply protesting, they said, you know what, this is not enough. I'm not content with this. So what I'm going to do is redefine justice, and now I who am oppressed will become the oppressor, and then I'll be content. I redefine what is justice. See, now we're even. You hurt us, now we're going to hurt you. Now we're even. But they were not content. So they began to demand that we defund the police. Some mayors acquiesced. But they're not content. And now they want to abolish the police in places like Minneapolis and Seattle. And they have promised, we're not finished yet. A constant revolution, a constant revolution. It's Isaiah 57. It's what we just read out of the Old Testament in Isaiah. A constant revolution, no contentment, no satisfaction. I can't say this, when social workers and mental health workers replaced the police force in Minneapolis, Life in Minneapolis is going to be like watching episode after episode of Cops. Bad boys, what you gonna do? Well, the only difference is that there's not gonna be any police coming. It's just going to be a constant crime. Constant crime. And the population in the neighboring city of St. Paul is going to get very crowded as people flee there for protection. Al Mohler notes this. He writes, "The drive for feeling over fact, theory over reality, ideology over everything is the cause of revolution that will never end." Did you get that? The drive for feeling over fact, theory over reality, ideology trumps everything, leaves us in a constant desire for revolution. Contentment never comes. And that's why these protesters and rioters were able to simply ignore, with the blessing of politicians, were able to ignore all the requirements to protect us from this COVID-19. Here we are wearing masks, and they were not. Why is that okay? Because ideology trumps even human health. It's a longing to be satisfied and never finding that satisfaction. Look, outside of Christ himself, you will not find satisfaction. Ignore the precepts of God, and I don't care how loud you scream, how many blocks you overcome, how many signs you make, how many times you riot, you will not be satisfied. It will never be enough until your soul is fed with saving grace of Christ. Verse number 3 takes us to the third point. First is get off the ladder. Secondly, find contentment. Number 3, look to God. Verse 3 reads very simply, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Place your hope in the one who can and will keep his word. Place your hope in the one who is able to do so much more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." Place your hope there, my friends. He is the master of the universe. God is not frantic. God is not worried. Please understand that God is not helpless. Rather, he is our sovereign God. He has a plan, and that plan is good because he is good, and he will carry it out, and he calls on you to be on his side. He welcomes you to be on his side, that you may know the joy and the pleasure of being in life submissive to him. God's people alone can look to him. Here, it's referring to the physical nation of Israel. It says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord." Today, you are spiritual Israel. We are the spiritual people of God. And God is calling on us to look to him. And listen, the world is watching. He is waiting to see, what will God's people say and do? How will they respond? They're the people who claim faith, who claim to trust in God. What are they going to do? How are they going to respond? So we do have to be the first to trust in him. We need to be the first to expect from our God. Hope drives us to prayer. And so the song ends this way: "From this time forward and forevermore, look to God." And you'll discover that the level of anxiety will be taken down one step at a time, one level at a time, until you can say, "It is well, it is well." How do you find peace in these turbulent days? Get off the ladder, pursue contentment, and look to God. Let me pray. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you because you are our God. You are the only one who can get us through these darkened, turbulent days. You alone are good. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to get off the ladder and to humble ourselves beneath your precepts. Amen.